back in touch. Good morning. Welcome here this morning. My name's Keith. I'm one of the pastors, and I have the joy of, thanks, Cam, of opening the word of the Lord this morning. And we're going to spend a bit of time in John chapter 4. So I invite you to turn there with me as you can. And as you do, let me read. Jill got up and looked around her very carefully. There was no sign of the lion. But there were so many trees about that it might easily be quite close without her seeing it. For all she knew, there might be several lions. But her thirst was very bad now, and she plucked up her courage to go and look for that running water. She went on tiptoe, stealing cautiously from tree to tree and stopping to peer around her at every step. The wood was so still that it was not difficult to decide where the sound was coming from. It grew clearer every moment, and sooner than she expected, she came to an open glade and saw the stream, bright as glass, running across the turf, a stone's throw away from her. But although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward to drink. She stood as still as if she had been turned into stone, with her mouth wide open. And she had very good reason. Just on the other side of the stream lay the lion. If I run away, it'll be after me in a moment, thought Jill. And if I go on, I shall run straight into its mouth. Anyway, she couldn't have moved, even if she tried, and she couldn't take her eyes off it. How long this lasted, she couldn't be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. If you're thirsty, you may drink. They were the first words she had heard since Scrub had spoken to her on the edge of the cliff. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said it again. If you're thirsty, come and drink. And of course, she remembered what Scrub had said about animals talking in that other world and realized that it was the lion speaking. Anyway, she had seen its lips move this time, and the voice was not like a man's. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger. A sort of heavy, golden voice. It did not make her any less frightened than she had been before, but it made her frightened in rather a different way. Are you thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I, could I, would you mind going away while I do, said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me? If I do come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, we read a conversation between Jill and a lion named Aslan. And of course, in C.S. Lewis's book, Aslan is a picture of Christ. He is the character of Jesus. And in this story, we see a reflection of another conversation that Jesus has with a different woman, a woman at a well, the woman that we read about in John chapter 4. And as we'll see this morning, this conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well, it's a life-changing conversation. It's a life-changing conversation, not just for the woman, but for the town in which she lives. And I am convinced this morning that Jesus wants to have a life-altering conversation with you. This morning, I believe Jesus wants to have a life-changing conversation with all of us. And so I invite you to turn with me to the living word in John chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man that you're now with, that you now have, is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, the one called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." His disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And let's jump to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you would reveal truth to us. The truth about Jesus and the truth about ourselves. And as you do, Lord, may you empower us to be whole human beings. And that you would instill in us a heart of worship. And so, Lord, we don't presume to know from the outset what you want to do in each individual, but we do presume that you want to do something. And so we open our lives to you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, be our King this morning. You have all of us and all of who we are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Jesus was in Judea, which was in the south. He was going to Galilee, which was in the north. And in the middle was Samaria. But what we need to understand here is that geographically, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. In fact, most Jews who were making the journey from Judea to Galilee would go around Samaria. So why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? It must have been for some other reason. And as we read on in the story, we see that Jesus had to go through Samaria because in Samaria was a woman who was dying of thirst. And Jesus had to go through Samaria because there was a town, a city, that was dying of thirst. And so Jesus had to go through Samaria. But when he comes to meet the woman that he has in mind to meet, or that he is destined to meet, we could say, couldn't fathom that Jesus was there for her, could she? Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" There are two reasons why this woman couldn't fathom that Jesus had to go through Samaria for her. First, she was a Samaritan. And in the first century, Samaritans didn't speak to Jews. This was an ethnic division that stood in the way of relationship. And it was deeply entrenched. It had a history. Let me explain a little bit of the history to you. Way back, the Samaritans and the Jews were the one people of God. Under the leadership of King David and King Solomon, all of God's people were united under one leadership. It was God's leadership. But after the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom became divided. It was divided into the north and the south. And the Samaritans, they lived in the north, and the Jews, they lived in the south. Their center was in Jerusalem, and the Samaritan center was on Mount Gerizim. And so we have the Samaritans in the north, the Jews in the south. And what happened throughout their history is at some point in their history, the northern kingdom was overtaken by the Assyrians. And here in Samaria, the Assyrians came in and they began to pollute the worship of the one true God with their foreign gods. And so the Jews in the south, they looked up to the Samaritans in the north, and they saw them as people who had lost their way in the worship of God, that had tainted the worship of God, that had violated the worship of God. The Samaritans' worship, it looked a little bit different than those in the south from the Jews. For instance, when they had their Bible, the Samaritans only read the first 5 books of the Bible. They didn't include the books of the prophets. They didn't read the Psalms. There was a difference in the word that they would go to. And it caused this division. And then when the temple in Jerusalem was ruined through the exile, the northern people in Samaria, they offered to come and help rebuild the temple, but the Jews refused. They said, "No, we don't want you to rebuild our temple. You're not the true people of God anymore." And that hurts, doesn't it? And so what happens is the Samaritans, they build their own temple because they want a place to worship Yahweh God. And so they build their own temple, a place to worship, a place where they can go and meet with God. But what happens about 400, 350 years after they build it is the Jews, they march into Samaria and they burn it to the ground because it's like spitting in God's face to have two temples. To say there was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans wasn't too strong a word. They spoke ill of one another. That there was an ethnic division between the Jews and the Samaritans that was not easily crossed. And so when Jesus had to go through Samaria, she couldn't fathom that he was there for him, because she says, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan." The ethnic division. But there was another division at play in this story, isn't there? There is a gender division. Because an honorable man in the first century would not speak in public with a woman. That's what the woman says. "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." This was the gender division. This was a social division. And Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Because in order for the kingdom of heaven to come in fullness on earth, these divisions, they need to go. That in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, there is no barrier standing between two people of different ethnicities who live at peace with one another. That is the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there is no barrier, no division that stands in the way of men and women living in full equality with one another. That is the kingdom of God. See, Jesus, we see throughout John, as he comes and he comes to remove any barriers that stand in the way of the fullness of life, the fullness of the life of God coming to the people of God. We saw it in John chapter 2. Right when he was in the temple and he cleansed the temple, and we learned that he was removing the greatest barrier to the kingdom of God, and that is religion. Religion that focuses on rituals and things that we can do to earn God's favor. And here we see an unfolding of the kingdom in a different way, where the barriers between ethnicities and gender are overcome. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And I wonder, is there something in this for you? In the wake of the events of these past weeks with the bombings in Paris, I've watched the media, I've read all kinds of opinions on this, and what I see is there is an underlying ugly racism. An underlying ugly racism. And I understand a need to be cautious and wise, but there is an underlying racism that needs to be called out in the church worldwide. Because when Jesus has his way in us, the division of ethnicities is no longer there. There is one body, because there is one Lord. And as we are in Christ, we are in him together. And I realize there's so much more that needs to be said and spoken about this, but what I want to bring to our attention this morning is there something in this for you? Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. We're told that it was about noon when he met the woman at the well. Noon, it's an important detail because noon is the wrong time to go and gather water from the well. It's the hottest time of the day. Most women in the first century, when they would go and gather water, it would be in the evening during the cool of the day. And this woman goes at noon in the heat of the day. And it's the first indication in this story that we see there's something going on underneath the surface of the woman, something that we need to know. There are a few other odd things we notice about her presence at the well. She's all alone. And in the first century, when women would gather water from the well, it was as much a social gathering as it was a necessity to get water for the family. But she was all alone. Strange. The third thing we can note is the well that she went to. We're told it's Jacob's well, which was in the city of Sychar, but it was farther away than many other wells that were used to supply that city with water. This woman was a long distance from home. There were many wells that she could have gone to, which would have been closer and more convenient for her. And so we find this woman at the wrong time, in the heat of the day, all alone, a long way from where she could draw water. And we're left asking the question, why? Why? Well, the answer comes in verse 18. This woman, we find out that she's had five husbands in a small town. That doesn't go over well, does it? Five husbands, and Jesus, he says, and the man that you're currently with, the man that you currently know, he's not your husband. That it seems as though she's having some kind of affair with a man. You see, this woman, she would have been the subject of the whispers at all the different wells, right? This woman, she had a history. And it wasn't a good history. It was a history of heartache. It was a history of brokenness. It was a history of pain. It was a history of regret. And so she went at a time when no one else would be at the well, and she went to a well where no one else likely would have been. And she goes all alone. It's as though that well was a reflection of her life. It was a place of loneliness. It was a reflection of her loneliness in life, a reflection of her isolation. It was as though when she went to that well every day, it was a reminder of her past, a reminder of her past regrets, of her past heartaches, of her past pain, mistakes, her past sin. And I can imagine her going to the well each day. And I can imagine it was a lonely walk. It was a hot walk. It was as though she had this long journey to go on to reflect. And I can imagine that in some days she would get to the well and she would fall to her knees and she would weep over the life that she had entered into. That she would weep over her loneliness and her isolation. She would weep over her estrangement to other people. And other times I imagine she would walk to the well just in quiet contemplation. And she'd begin to reflect, my life didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. See, in many ways, the well, it was a metaphor for her life. It represented to her a place of brokenness, a place where things didn't quite turn out the way she had hoped. And you know what? God spoke this kind of thing to the prophet Jeremiah, didn't he? He spoke in these terms to the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God said, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Here, God is speaking to Jeremiah and saying, it's as though people have been made with this well to contain the living water of God, to contain the very life of God. But because humanity has said no to God and his leadership in our life, we live with a broken cistern, a cistern that cannot hold water, that this well, it becomes a metaphor for our life. And I believe that's what's happening with this woman at the well. That she goes to her well every day, her well of shame, her well of brokenness, her well of isolation and loneliness, and she's thirsty. She's thirsty for something that can satisfy. Friends, we've all been made with a well. We have all been made with a well that is meant to be filled with the living God. That's meant to be filled with his living water, his Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you an important question this morning. How is the well of your life? How's the well of your life? Is it a broken cistern, unable to hold joy, unable to hold anything good? Or perhaps when you look into the well of your life, there's water there, but it's so far deep down and the water is still, it's stagnant. And maybe you know something of the Lord, but in your life these days, you know there's more. Your heart is crying out for a deeper encounter, a deeper experience, something more from the Lord that maybe you see in other people, or maybe you've experienced at some past time in your life, and you're saying, my well is just stagnant and I need more. Maybe for some of you, the well is dry. The well is completely dry. And maybe you've been crying out to the Lord. And if this is you, I want to encourage you. He hears your prayer. And he has living water for you. And I believe he has it for you this morning. How is the well of your life? Is it a broken cistern? Is it a stagnant water, or is it dry? See, one of the reasons why we find ourselves in this place with a broken well, with a dried up well, with a well that just is lying flat and still, is because we so often in life, we try and fill the well of our life with something that can never satisfy us, right? We try and fill our well with something that is never intended to satisfy us once and for all. The people fill their well with things like sex and drink and ambition. We try and fill our well with success and achievements, but we only go on to find that it leaves us more thirsty than when we started. Some people think that if we can fill our well with stuff, then we'll find satisfaction. And so we try and fill the well with a new pair of shoes or the latest iPhone, only to find out moments later that it's simply out of fashion or out of date, and we have to go and buy another one. See, so often we feel empty, we feel unsatisfied. It's like Mick Jagger sings, "I can't get no satisfaction." It's because you're trying to fill your life with things that cannot satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy the thirst of your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy the thirst of your soul. Only He can fill our human longing for acceptance, our human longing for love and peace and wholeness. Only Jesus can fill the well of our life. Listen to how C.S. Lewis puts this. This is from his The Problem of Pain. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. And the real thing is Jesus, is the Spirit of Jesus that has been made available to you through His death on the cross." Are you thirsty? Let me ask again. How is the well of your life? Is it a broken cistern? Is it stagnant water? Is it dry? And let's note something in the text. It's here at the well where Jesus, He meets the woman. It's here at the well of her shame, the well of her loneliness. It's here at her broken cistern, her dried up well, her stagnant waters. It's here at the well that the living Jesus comes to her. He lifts up her chin, He looks in her eye, and He offers her a drink. No matter how your well is this morning, this is Jesus' posture to you. He meets you at your well, and He looks you in the eye, and He offers you a drink of the living water, the only thing that can satisfy your soul and satisfy the life that we're living today. Jesus, He offers us water. That's good news. Isn't that good news, church? Amen. Jesus, He invites us to drink. Verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Jesus goes on to say, "Everyone who drinks the water from this dingy old well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is offering you a drink of eternal life this morning. And we have to ask, what is this living water that Jesus speaks about? The living water that Jesus speaks about, we will learn in John chapter 7, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, this is what He's offering us to drink. And the reason that this living water is so satisfying, the reason why it quenches our eternal thirst, is because it gives us access to the author of life. That this living water is access to the source of all life. The Spirit, the very breath that Jesus breathed into humanity from the very beginning. It is this breath, it is this Spirit that we are being restored to through this offer of living water. It's what Jesus makes possible to us through his death on the cross. And so we see that this living water is the Holy Spirit. It's the one who brings us satisfaction because it brings us into the fullness of life. And not just any life, not a biological life, because we know the biological life, it runs down, it decays, it runs out, doesn't it? But the life that God offers, it is the life that is God. It's the life that God has. And this is what he's offering us. But secondly, when we use the word living water, this word living is important. It speaks of a water that is moving, a water that is churning, a water that springs up. It's like a geyser. This is not some stagnant water. It's a moving, a living, an active water. The life that Jesus comes to give us, it's not tame. It's not stagnant. It's living and it's active. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus, he spoke with Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, and he spoke about how we might be born into the Spirit, that we might have this rebirth, a rebirth into this very same Spirit that Jesus is talking about. But here in John chapter 4, he's speaking about something different. He's moved beyond the birth to speak about the living. That we are born of the Spirit, but we go on being living by the Spirit in this dynamic encounter with the living God through the Holy Spirit. Oh, church, to be a people that encounter the ongoing, life-changing, holiness-producing, doing the impossible, Holy Spirit of God, it's what we need. It's what I'm calling the church to, is to a posture of openness and saying, if we are to be the church in every sense of the word, then we need to be people who know how to drink deep from the Spirit of God. Not just once, not just at our birth, but as we step into the fullness of life that God has created us for. Maybe that's why they call it getting drunk on the Spirit. I don't need to get into that, but... oh. Jesus, he offers us a drink. Are you thirsty? It's what we need. And so the woman, with this offer, she asks for a drink in verse 15. She says to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here. Give me a drink so I don't have to be thirsty and keep coming back to this well that represents shame, that represents loneliness in the brokenness of my own sin in my life. I don't want to come back here anymore. Give me this living water." She asks for a drink. Will you ask Jesus for a drink this morning? And as the story goes on, there are three things, and these are what I'm going to wrap up with. There are three things that happen when she drinks of the living water of Jesus. There are three things that happen. I'm sure there's more, but there are three things in this story that happen when we drink of the living water of Jesus. First, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal truth. You notice that? Isn't it odd in the story? The moment she asks for a drink of this water, Jesus has to go up and bring up her past. He brings up, he does this at this point when he begins to talk to her about her husband. And he says, "No, you've got five husbands, and the man that you're with right now, he's not your husband." Why does Jesus do that? She just asked for a drink. He's promising all these things. Well, because I believe that the Spirit of God is a Spirit that leads us into all truth, right? John 16. And when we drink of the Spirit helps us to see what's really there. We're told in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the light of the world. The light that gives light to all humanity had come into the world. When light comes in, sometimes it exposes something we'd rather have hidden. Sometimes it shows us something that we didn't know was there, but other times it shows us something that we know is there and we don't want anyone else to know that's there. The Spirit of God has a way of exposing the truth where we don't feel exposed. We feel the sin is exposed. But Jesus has a way of holding us in and holding us fast where we're not undone when the truth comes out. When we drink of the Holy Spirit, we can expect the truth to emerge, the truth about who we are, the truth about our situation, the truth about our world, because that's what the Spirit does. Stepping into the abundant life that Jesus is offering here, it requires dealing with the things that keep us from that life. That just makes sense to me. Some might say, well, why couldn't Jesus, if he wants to restore this woman, why does he have to get into her past? Because her past is keeping her from the fullness of life in the future. And that's just the reality of sin. That we need to name it. We need to call it out. We need to have it healed by the living Jesus so we might move forward. The Holy Spirit reveals truth. That's the first thing. The second thing we see when we drink of the living water is that we begin to worship in that truth. In verses 19 and 20, we sometimes think that this woman is changing the subject, right? Jesus calls out this situation with her the man she's with, and she goes on and says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Now, about worship, where should we worship now? Should it be on the mountain with the Jews in Jerusalem, or can we worship up here?" Like, it seems like she's changing the subject, but she's not. Because as the truth is revealed in her life about her past brokenness and sin, her mind turns to the temple. And the temple was the place where people would go to be made right with God. The temple and its system was the place they would go to repent, to turn their heart back to the Lord, to be made right again with God. And so in this woman's mind, the truth has been revealed, and she thinks about worship. She begins to think, where do I go to worship the God who restores me? Where do I go to be made right with him? Do I have to go down to Jerusalem, or can I stay up here at the temple that you guys burned down a number of years ago? You remember that piece, Jesus? That was your people who burned it down. And Jesus says, there is a time that's coming, and it's here now, where you will neither worship on this mountain or that one. Because the truth is here, and he's standing in front of you. See, Jesus says that location doesn't matter because worship isn't about ritual. It's about seeing the truth and responding. That's worship. Is when we see the truth about who Jesus is, and we see the truth about who we are, and we respond in worship. When we drink the living water, the Holy Spirit reveals truth, and we worship in that truth. That's the second thing. And the third thing, when we drink of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to wholeness and mission. Listen to what it says in verse 28 and 29. Verse 28. After she had drank, we read, "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" She has this encounter with Jesus. She drinks from the water, and then she runs back to the town. And she goes into the town that she was trying to avoid, to the people she was trying to avoid. And she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." I'm sure they're thinking, "Everything you ever did? Oh, because we know what you've done." You see, what we see in this woman is a complete lack of shame, because that's what happens when we drink of the living water. That Jesus, he begins to transform us, to empower us by his very Spirit, so that shame is undone. That beauty arises from the ashes of our lives, and she can run back into this place that represents everything that she thinks is wrong with her life. And she can say, "Come and see the man who allows me to run in here and say, 'See, he tells me everything I've done about my life. And I'm okay. I've been restored. My well has been filled.'" You see, when we encounter the living Jesus by his Spirit, we are empowered to wholeness. And we can see that as she goes to that town and she points them to Jesus, she says, "Come and see." This is mission, to invite people to come and see Jesus. And many in the town believe. From a woman who was formerly ostracized, the shame of the city, but Jesus became Lord of the city. And they said in that final verse of this chapter, or of this passage, "This man really is the Savior of the world." People of MCA, this is what we need. We need to drink of the living water of Jesus. It's everything. When we encounter Jesus, he empowers us to wholeness so that we might engage our city and the world beyond. It's all in here. So how do we drink? How do we drink the living water? Verse 10 tells us, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We drink by asking Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, go get your life straightened out first and come back and we'll talk about it. He says, if you knew who I was and what I have to offer, you would ask and I would give you living water. Are you thirsty? Are you willing to ask? I believe God has something for you this morning. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promises, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. And people of God, those of you who are here this morning, if you're willing to ask the Holy Spirit for his living water, I just ask that you put your hands out in a posture of receiving. That this is a symbol to the Lord that you are asking for the living water of Jesus. And Lord God, for those who are willing to ask, I pray that you would flood them to the full with the living water of Jesus. That you would stir up the waters of their life in a way that brings wholeness and joy and love and peace and healing into their lives and into their homes and into the neighborhoods in which they live. And that, Holy Spirit, you would fall afresh on this church in a new way. And where there are barriers, where there are boundaries, Lord Jesus, we pray that you have to go through Mission Creek Alliance Church, just as you had to go through Samaria. Give us your living water. We're desperate for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.